Come on, let's just continue to thank Him for His blood. Thank You, Jesus, God, for Your blood that washes over us, God. Lord Jesus, the blood You shed on Calvary's cross, Lord, for our sins, Lord Jesus, for our transgressions, Lord God. Oh, we glorify You, Jesus. Thank You, God. I don't ever want to take for granted the blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I was lost. I was broken, but the blood. Amen. I was hurting, but the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. I was on my way to a sinner's hell, but the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. It'll never lose its power. Amen. If you have a problem in your life, if you have a situation that you're going through, you can plead the blood of Jesus. Amen. The power in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I just want to give a shout out to my pastor. I know he's not here, but thank him for the opportunity to preach in his place. He was on the schedule to finish up the series that we've been in, but he's up at Shawano Campgrounds working very hard to beautify those grounds for us. And so I'm so thankful for a pastor who is willing and not afraid to roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty, a hardworking pastor, and get his hands dirty for the kingdom of God. Amen. Thankful for our pastor. We need to lift up our pastor because he's got a big workload. He's got a lot of responsibility, and he's committed. He's committed to the work of God, not only here at Calvary Gospel Church, but in the state of Wisconsin. Amen. You can be seated. Unfortunately, I've been sick for the majority of the series, so if I go over anything tonight that's already been preached about, you can just consider that a double portion, all right? Amen. We're wrapping up a series that Pastor Roy has titled, When Fear and Faith Collide, and our church is in the engage portion of our focus for the year. We have the banners up here. We have empower, equip, and engage, and we are rolling right along with our engage portion. And tonight, we're going to keep it simple, and I want to focus on just two main points, and the first one we're going to get to shortly, but starting out here talking a little bit about fear. I know just a little bit about fear myself. As a child, I grew up with a lot of fear, a lot of worry. I used to fear rejection. I used to fear the possibility that people wouldn't like me for who I really was. Always tried to be somebody different. Always tried to be what I thought people would want me to be. I used to fear not being good enough. I used to fear failure. What if I try and I don't succeed? For the most part, fear is crippling, and most of the time, fear in our lives is immobilizing. In the majority of circumstances, fear holds us back. When I was a kid, I loved to play basketball. Every single opportunity that I could take, I would be out playing basketball. My family can attest that whenever given the opportunity to do something or to be practicing basketball, I'd be playing basketball, practicing my crossover, my shot, my dribble. Brother Neesom could attest to that. He was the coach for our boys basketball team in the private school growing up, and I loved basketball. And as a result of all that practice and a result of that passion, at one point in time I would have considered myself to be a very talented athlete. And so I played basketball passionately all through my childhood growing up until sophomore year in high school when I would transfer to Monona Grove, and I found out, much to my dismay, that their basketball team was a little different than ours, and they had tryouts to get on the team. And I was so afraid of failure as a child that, and not being good enough to make the cut, that I never played basketball again. And I watched every game wishing that I could be on the court, watching players knowing that I had the talent to earn a spot, but being too afraid of the what if. What if I wasn't good enough? What if I was told no? The fear of rejection. There are two kinds of fear in this life. There's healthy fear and there's unhealthy fear. The list of healthy fear, Brother Leonardson, is much smaller than the list of unhealthy fear. Healthy fear is simply this: the fear of God and His commandments. Unhealthy fear is everything else. As a newborn baby, there are two kinds of fears that are with us when we come into this world. There's the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Everything else we pick up. Everything else is learned. What are you afraid of? Recently, an author published an article called The Top 10 Human Fears. And there are the top 10 human fears that are shared by people everywhere. In a lot of ways, the list is self-explanatory. Number one on the list is failure. Number two is death. Three, rejection. Four is ridicule. Five, loneliness. Six, misery. Number seven is disappointment. Number eight is pain. Number nine is the unknown. Number 10 is losing your freedom. A lot of these fears are tied together like death and the unknown, rejection and ridicule, pain and misery, failure and loneliness. We can also observe that these are mostly existential fears, fears that describe the inner condition of the heart. They are not fears of a specific material thing. But then there's a Gallup poll that answers the question of what scares Americans the most. The list reads, number one, snakes. Number two, public speaking. Number three, heights. Number four, being closed in small spaces. Number five, spiders. Six, needles and getting shots. Number seven is mice. Eight, flying in an airplane. Nine is dogs. And number 10 is thunder and lightning. This list is obviously a more concrete list, and I can identify with number four, being confined in small spaces. However, I no longer fear public speaking because it's become a pretty regular thing in my life. But there was a time when I had to stand face to face with that fear and have faith and believe and trust in God's plan for my life. I can't understand why dogs would ever make that list. I'm an animal lover, and I don't know how anybody could be afraid of Buck and Rosie. I'm not afraid of the dark, but it seems like every little noise in my house has me wide awake at night. We all have fears. Amen. Fear is a basic human emotion. Your list is not going to be the same as my list, but we can all identify with some of the things on the second list and probably most of the things on the first list. If we aren't worried about mice, then certainly we fear the thought of rejection by the people that we love, or perhaps the thought of death or the unknown. I'm not surprised that fear of failure sits at the top of the list, but somewhere in all of our thinking, God has got to factor into the equation. Without hesitation, without question, there is a reason why the Bible tells us over and over again in so many different ways, fear not. All of us are affected by fear in one way or another at some point. And God tells us to fear not because He created us. And He knows that at some point in time, we would all wrestle with some kind of fear at some point in our lives. But what do we do when fear seems to be winning? That's where our faith has to kick in. You look up faith in the dictionary and you're going to find that it says faith is the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Not the partial, not the little bit, but the complete trust and the complete confidence. Listen, my list of fears could be a mile long, but my confidence is in God. Amen? My trust is in God. And it is complete to the point where I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, amen, that it doesn't matter the situation or the circumstance, that if my God is for me, then everybody else better watch out. Amen? Because if my God is for me, there isn't a thing in this world that I can't accomplish. Amen? If God is in it with me, there isn't a thing in this world that I can't do. Amen? At some point in time, there's going to be an intersection where fears and faith meet face to face, and one of them's going to win. Talk is cheap, and we can say that we have faith all day long. But without works and action, the Bible says that faith is dead. And it's when we are standing in front of our greatest fears that we find out just how complete and just how much confidence we have in God. Because faith and fear cannot live together in the same situation. When fear and faith collide, a basic principle applies. One has to go, and the other one is going to grow. If you let your fear control your situation, your fear is going to grow, and your faith is going to diminish. But if you look fear in the eyes and you tell it where to go, your faith is going to increase, because you'll find that every single time you do that, God's going to show up on your behalf, and God's going to show out. And when God moves in your situation, your faith has to grow. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." When fear challenges our faith and faith wins, our faith engages God. I said, our faith engages God. And that brings us to our first point that we talked about. Point number one, faith engages God. The word engage means to occupy, to attract or involve someone or something's interest, to draw and attract, to captivate. There's something about when we put our complete trust and our complete confidence in God that he just has to get involved. The proof is all throughout the Bible. One of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible is that of David and Goliath, the famed story of a small, skinny shepherd boy who conquered the Philistine giant. David was just a teenager when he faced Goliath. He was a human being just the same as you and me, so you can't tell me that David didn't have that fear and faith moment. But he said, my confidence is not in myself. My confidence is not in this sling, and my trust is not in this stone. It's in the Almighty God, amen? And that same Almighty God already gave me the strength to kill a lion, and he already gave me the strength to kill a bear, amen, with my bare hands. The best way to kill a bear is with bare hands. The Bible doesn't tell us where the lion and the bear came from, but we know that the enemy sent the giant. Listen, church, you may be facing a lion or a bear of a situation in your life, but understand that God is preparing you to become giant killers. God became engaged when David put his faith into action. And when God got involved, a little armed teenage shepherd boy was able to crush a giant skull with a stone, with a little pebble. Come on now. The supernatural happens when we put legs on our faith and we set it into motion. I love the story that we read in Luke chapter 8, 43 through 48 of the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had only a daughter of 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who spent all her livelihood on physicians could not be healed by any. Came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived that power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in his presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. He said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. The Bible says that the multitudes thronged him. The word throng means to cluster and surge, to swarm around and to cluster around. And it's important to understand that at this time, it was a man's world, and this was a woman, so it was out of place for her to be even approaching Jesus, let alone pushing through a crowd. And I can't imagine this little woman walking, watching Jesus walking, and she says, saw the chaos of the multitude in the moment. She made up in her mind that I've got something wrong with me, and I've lived with my situation long enough. Doctors couldn't do anything for me. Physicians couldn't do anything for me. I've spent all my money. I've depleted all my resources, but Jesus is walking past me right now. And the multitude was swarming, but she determined if she could just reach out and grab a hold of the hem of his garment, not even a part of him, but just a part of his clothing, that she's going to be restored. And the Bible says she began to press through the crowd, and I'm sure she got battered up and knocked down a few times, but she kept pressing. She kept reaching out. She kept moving forward. It was such an act of faith that as she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus had to respond. Amen. He stopped and he asked, who touched me? And the disciples looked at him and must have thought he was crazy. There's people everywhere. They're bumping into you left and right. They're pushing us around. They're swarming. And you want to know who touched you. And he said, no, this wasn't just any touch, because I've received power coming from me. He said, that's a matter of faith, and it has to be addressed. Amen. Somebody put their trust in me. Somebody put their confidence in me, and I've got to get involved. Amen. I remember when I first started coming to church, I was working at the Wisconsin Journal Sentinel delivering newspapers as a second job. Bryce knows all about that. I picked up the route from him. But I had just given my life back to God, and he was just revealing things to me. Do you remember when you gave your life to God? He filled you with the Holy Ghost, and it was just such a fresh and new time that he was just showing you all these awesome things. And I remember that time, because when I came into church, I had been addicted to drugs and alcohol, and I gave him those addictions, and I pretty much said, God, I put this in your hands. I need your help, and he delivered me from the bondage of addiction, amen. And so I knew that he was an able God. It was around 2 a.m. that I pulled into the Sentinel to pick up my newspapers for the evening. And I haven't told this story to very many people. There's a handful of people in this room that have heard this story before. But I was having vehicle problems at the time, and my parents wanted to help me out. I was trying to be responsible in life before church, before the cross. I just let the bills pile up, and I thought that if you just threw them in the trash and never opened them, and no harm, no foul. But there's a little thing called debt collectors and collection agencies, amen. And so I was working two jobs trying to make it right, trying to be responsible, amen, trying to be a good Christian. And so around 2 a.m., I pulled in to the Journal Sentinel, and I was in my parents' Chevy Blazer because I was having vehicle problems. And when I pulled in, there was a man standing outside of the main door smoking a cigarette. And it was cold. He had a hood on and his hood up, but it was cold, so I didn't think anything of it, you know. And he was smoking a cigarette, and everybody at the Journal Sentinel smoked a cigarette. So I was like, whatever. He's just standing outside waiting for his route. I've never seen him before. But when I locked eyes with this guy, fear came over me, Brother Noah. And just something wasn't right. There was something about the way that this guy was looking around, the way that he was looking at me. It just didn't settle well with me. And I remember pulling into my spot and locking eyes with this guy, and he stared at me, and something came over me. And normally, in this kind of situation, I would have just put that thing in reverse, Brother Brunker, and backed it out of there and said, nope, you know, somebody else can deliver the papers. I'm out of here. This is creepy. But I remembered what I had been learning about faith. And so I pulled into the parking stall, and when I parked the vehicle, this is pretty much word for word my conversation with God. Like I said, I was very green, very new into the church. Didn't know how to really pray real powerful prayers, you know. I didn't get out and dance all around and stuff. But I just said, God, I don't have a lot of experience doing this, but I asked you to renew my mind, and you renewed my mind. And I asked you to deliver me, and you delivered me. And now I need you to protect me. I said, I don't know what it is, but something isn't right. And then to make sure I had all my bases covered, I said, devil, get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. And I said, no harm is going to come to me tonight in Jesus' name. I walked into the building. I got my papers ready and walked out and got into my vehicle. And when I got into my vehicle, that man was still there. And he took three steps towards me, three quick steps. And he stopped dead in his tracks. And he just stared at me. And as I backed up my vehicle, he just stared at me, locked eyes, and just stared at me leaving. The next night, I pulled in, and there was huge spotlights everywhere. And the bay doors that were normally closed were open. And there was a couple of employees standing by the bay doors. And I came in, and I asked one of the drivers that gets his papers next to me ready. And I said, what in the world's going on? And he said, oh, you didn't hear? I said, no, I didn't hear nothing. I haven't talked to anybody since I left last night. And he said, last night, right after you left, there was a man in the back with a gun. And the very next person that walked out that door, he pulled a Desert Eagle handgun out, and he slid in the passenger seat of the car, and he said, drive. And he took off. And this man was running from the police. He had committed some crimes, and the police were onto him, and he took off. And this resulted in a high-speed chase, and the vehicle was totaled in the high-speed chase. Thank God, nothing, no harm happened to my coworker. I don't know why that was allowed to happen to her, but I do know why that the man couldn't touch me, amen. I knew why he wasn't allowed to steal my car, amen. I told a bunch of my non-church friends at the time what happened to me, and they said, come on, man, that wasn't God, you're crazy. That church has got you brainwashed, are you kidding me? He left you alone because you were a man and the person that he robbed was a little short woman. And I said, don't give me that. Have you ever seen a Deagle, a 50 caliber Desert Eagle handgun? It's no respecter of persons. When somebody's got when somebody pulls that thing out of the pocket, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter If you're Ryan Rivest or James Hawk, that thing's going to tear through you if he pulls the trigger. So don't give me that he was scared of me because I was a man. Listen, he was scared to do anything to me because the power of God, amen? Because I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Nothing's going to happen to me in Jesus' name. And God said, listen, I see your faith, Carl. I see the direction you're going in your life. I like that you trust me, and I love the confidence that you have in me. And so nothing is going to happen to you. I'm going to get involved, amen? Praise God. I know where my help comes from, amen? It was Jesus. Faith engages God. When I got scared, I could have ran away. It's what I used to do anyways. But I said, no, I've got a job to do. I'm going to put my complete trust and confidence in him. Listen, church, we have got a job to do. And yes, there's an enemy lurking in the darkness. He's lying in wait. And it may get scary at times, but I promise you that if you would just put your trust in him, I said, if you would just put your trust in him, I said, we have to trust in God, amen. And I promise you that if you trust him, times may get scary, but he will, amen, never leave you nor forsake you, because faith engages God. There's just something about it. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Sometimes it's easy to have faith, and other times it proves to be a little bit more difficult. We obviously know that fear can be a faith killer, and we all wrestle with fear at some point in time. But I think more often than anything else, the biggest hindrance of our faith is doubt. We heard it in the tongues and interpretation before the service. Doubt is a pesky little faith assassin that can seemingly creep its way into the mind of even the most seasoned saint. Some of the most seasoned saints, some of the people that have been coming to church 10, 15 years, they're not afraid of anything because they've seen God do the miraculous. But when that little seed of doubt creeps in, oh, maybe he could do it for so-and-so, but I don't know if he can do it for me. Oh, Brother Leonardson, he can go and preach, but I don't know if he can do it for me. I don't know if he can use me. As I studied for this message, I read about Peter walking on the water towards Jesus. He stepped out of the boat. He overcame that initial obstacle of fear. But it was when he took his eyes off of Jesus that, and he looked at his surroundings, that was when he began to sink. And he cried, Lord, save me. And Matthew 14:31 says, immediately Jesus reached out with his hand and caught him and said, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt sets in when we lose focus on Jesus in the midst of our storm. We look around at the condition of our surroundings from a human perspective, and that is when we begin to sink in our problems. We have to let faith triumph over fear and doubt, church. Or how about when things don't go the way that we expected them to go? Or when we're going through those tough seasons in life and we feel that we don't deserve to go through it because we're Christians and we're living for God and we're paying our tithes and we're working in the ministry. It's easy to have faith when you pray for healing and God performs a miracle right in front of your face. It's easy to have faith when you pray for a financial miracle and a check shows up in the mail. It's easy to have faith when you're standing on the mountaintop. But what about in the valley? What about in the valley? It happens all the time in church. Oftentimes, we are way too quick to throw in the towel and start complaining about our situations. Life's not fair. So-and-so has this. I don't have. Why am I going through this? What did I do to deserve? We are way too quick to fall into that woe is me mentality. I know because I've been guilty of it before. Seemingly doing everything right, man. Working as a youth pastor, trying to do everything I can. I start my hand on fire. In a weird kitchen accident. And I'm thinking to myself, sitting in the hospital, what did I do to deserve this? Literally burned my hand off. Why? Why would that happen to me? But do you know that in that painful experience and in that trial, God performed one of the awesomest miracles I've ever seen? Doctors came up. They told me I was going to need skin grafts for my thigh. Said, this is bad. My hand was all white. It was... I could pinch it and feel nothing. And the doctor came up and looked. He said, yeah, this is bad. You're going to need all new skin on this. And the doctor wrapped it up and went down and said, I'm going to get the specialist. We'll get it set up. He left the room. I looked at my wife and I said, that can't happen. I can't go through all that. I'm already in the hospital. That's bad enough. I didn't have insurance at the time. I said, this can't happen. God's got to do something. I'm in the hospital. I'm going through what I'm going through, but I can't do the surgery. And we began to pray. Cecily and I began to pray, and we began to pray that God would do a work in my hand, and he would heal me. And do you know what's awesome? The doctor came back up with the specialist. He unwrapped my hand, and when he unwrapped my hand and the air hit it, oh, it killed. It hurt like crazy. And normally you'd think, man, that's terrible. You're in pain. But I didn't feel it before. And the doctor, the specialist, looks at it, and he goes, oh, that'll heal. That'll be fine. Wrapped it back up, walked out the room. Like nothing. But we know what happened, right, honey? God performed a miracle. Amen. Everything that happened to Job, God allowed that to happen. Do we ever stop and think in our situation when all seems to be falling apart around us? Do we ever stop and think that God's trying to stick it to the devil and prove a point and we're making him look bad? Seriously, all the things that are happening to us, you ever think that God's maybe looking down on you and saying, hey, I have faith in you. I have faith in you. Amen. If Job would have given up like his wife wanted him to, curse God and die, we wouldn't be reading about him in the Word of God. He wouldn't, that witness and that testimony from his situation couldn't be preached about for generations and generations and generations. But because he did, because he had faith in God and trusted in God and said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God can cut me down today, but I'm still going to trust in him because nobody's ever done for me what he's done for me. Amen? It's easy to have faith on the mountaintop, but I'm talking about Job-like faith. The kind that, though he slay me, yet will I trust him kind of faith. We have to get to the point in our walk with God where we're able to say that no matter how good or how bad, no matter how high, no matter how low, we are in this thing together until eternity. And so I'm going to lean on his promises. I'm going to believe in his word. I'm going to trust him as he leads me and obey him as he instructs me. I said obey him as he instructs me. And that brings us to our second point. Obedience activates his power. Faith engages God, obedience activates his power. Amen. The voice of God, the word of God, the will of God. What does the song say that we sing all the time? I will say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. That pesky word obey sometimes creeps in and man, it's tough. We get into church and we start to having the Holy Ghost throw down and woo, the pastor's talking about go ye out into all the nations and preach the gospel and yeah, that's awesome and yeah, let's do it and the Holy Ghost is moving and we're all fired up and then we leave this big collective body and we spread out. We branch out in the community and then God says, yeah, remember what we preached about on Sunday? Yeah, go do it now. And we're like, yeah. It sounded really good until it was just me and that guy that I don't know. And he seems a little weird. Amen. But we have to obey the voice of God. It's not easy. Sometimes God asks us to do things. And when we look at them through our human perspective and through our human lens, it seems crazy. We say, you want me to do what? What did you just ask me to do? If God says it, do it. And if you obey, get ready for a demonstration. I said, get ready for a demonstration, amen? We read in 1 Kings of the prophet's showdown on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal and Elijah set up altars. They killed bulls and cut them into pieces. And each one would call upon their God. And the God who answers by fire would be proclaimed as the one true God. We know the prophets of Baal cried out all day long, over and over again. They began cutting themselves and going crazy and carrying on, and still no response. But then it becomes Elijah's turn, and he prepares the altar, and he prepares the bull. And then God says, now soak it. And you got to understand, there's a drought in the land. You want me to do what? In the middle of a drought, God says, fill four barrels full of water and soak the altar. Elijah obeys. God says, soak it again. Elijah says, okay, four more barrels, soaks it again. Elijah obeys. God says, soak it a third time. 4 more barrels. 12 barrels of water. 3 separate times he soaked the altar so much that it spilled over and it filled a trench around the altar. And Elijah prayed one prayer. Just one prayer. The prophets of Baal, they went nuts all day long. Elijah prayed one prayer. Amen. And the Lord responded with such a powerful demonstration of fire that it consumed the bull. It consumed the wood. It burnt up all the stones around it. It lapped up and burnt up the dust on the ground. And all 12 of those barrels of water were evaporated in an instant. Somebody say there's power in obedience. How about Gideon's army? The Lord instructed Gideon through a selection process of an army to face 135,000 Midianites after God had him thin out the 22,000 men that were originally there. He was only left with 300 men. 300 against 135,000. You want me to do what? What did you tell me to do, God? That's insane. And then God tells Gideon, you're going into a battle with those guys, but you're not going to take any weapons. You don't get a sword and you don't get a shield. 300 men going against 135,000, and we get horns, torches, clay pots. Sweet. Check. Horns, torches, and clay pots. That's what we get. 300 men, some dishes, a candle, and a trumpet. You want me to do what? But when Gideon put his trust in the Lord, church, when Gideon obeyed God, the Bible doesn't say that he even questioned it. You want me to take the clay pots? You want me to take the torches? You want me to take 300 guys? You said to do it? All right, let's do it. God confused the enemy, and Gideon's 300 were victorious over 135,000 men. They never had to touch them. The Bible says that the men all killed each other. They were confused. They were confused by the smashing pots and all the torches in the distance. They never had to lay a finger on a single person. We talk about our battle is, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. You bring your situation to God, God says, okay, just trust me. Just obey what I say. You won't have to lay a finger on your problem. I'm going to take care of the whole thing. I'm going to wipe it out. Amen. Somebody say there's power in obedience. God's ways are not our ways. We aren't always going to and don't always see the big picture the way that he's able to see it. We're not always going to understand why he asks us to do some of the things that he asks us to do or the way and when he asks us to do it. We read in John 5 of a lame man that Jesus encounters at the pool of Bethesda. In verse 6, Jesus sees him lying there and he goes over to where the man is laying on the ground and he asks the man, will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? Is that even a question? The guy's been laying by the pool where the water is troubled for years. We don't really know how long he's been there. We don't really know how long it's been since he's walked. And Jesus says, will you be made whole? Yeah. Yeah, I'll be made whole. The man responded that he didn't have anybody to help him into the pool, that every time the water was troubled and he tried to get there. Somebody gets there first. And then Jesus looks at the man, a man who perhaps has never used his legs before in his entire life, and he says, get up. I wonder if the guy thought, I know what I would think, stand up on these. These are broken. I'm not in the water that's troubled. These have never worked. But the Bible says the man obeyed the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, get up and be made whole. And the guy got right up. Amen. The man obeyed the voice of the Lord, and as a result, there was a supernatural demonstration of his power. Amen? Obedience activates his power. You can stand with me all over the house tonight as the musicians come. You want to engage God? Step out in faith. You want to see a demonstration of his power? Be obedient to what he's asking you to do. Be obedient to what he's asking you to go, what he's asking you to do in your community, what he's asking you to do, the steps that he's asking you to take. Amen. Sometimes it's easy to get comfortable with where we're at. God asks us to step out in faith, and, you know, I step out in faith. Carl, you're going to be a youth pastor. Praise God. Okay, this is scary stuff, but I'm going to obey you. And then God has his hand upon me, and my wife and I do it for 6 years, and yeah, we can do this. Praise God. But then the time comes that God says, okay, now it's time for the next man to take over. Now it's time for you to do something else, something that you've never done before. What are you going to do now? Now it's a whole nother challenge to obey. Well, you asked me to do this, and I did, and then I got used to it, and it became something that I was good at and I could do, but now this is something totally different. Is God asking you to do something totally different? Maybe it's something you've never done before. Maybe you've prayed for people at the altar, and they've gotten the Holy Ghost. Maybe you've prayed with people and for people to be healed, and they've been healed. But now God wants you to go into the community face-to-face with your neighbors and your peers and give them a Bible study. And you've never done that before. To some people, it might seem like no big deal. Teach a Bible study. I've been doing that. But if you've never done it, it can be scary. But if you would just obey the voice of God, obey the voice of God, there will be a supernatural demonstration of his power every single time. I think about Pastor Thomas. He's in his 70s. How old is he? I don't know exactly how old he is, but I know he's in his 70s. 75. He's been one of the pastors on the pastoral staff of Calvary Gospel Church for years, doing what he does. Faithful man. Awesome man of God. But then in his 70s, God asked him to do something he's never done before. He says, go to Stoughton and start a church. He could say, you want me to do what? And doubt could creep in. You're too old for that. The younger community in Stoughton's not going to listen to you. But he's not. He's so full of faith. He's so full of passion, so full of vigor. He's out there. He says, God, you want me to do it? I'm going to do it. What's happened? A supernatural demonstration of the power of God as a building is provided for, a beautiful building, all hands on deck. You go there and you do some work and people are walking past the building and they poke their heads in out of curiosity and say, what's going to go on in here? And they say, a church. Awesome, a church? I've been praying for a church. I didn't feel like I fit in at the church down the road, but this is where a man said to Brother Thomas, this is where my daughters are going to learn about Jesus. Come on. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you hanging. Amen. And I just think right now we need to use this opportunity, this series that Pastor Roy has been preaching, this vein of the Spirit. We need to find a spot to pray tonight and ask the Lord, God, have I been fully obedient to what you've been asking me to do? What is it that I can do? Where is it that I can go? God, I've been bound by fear for long enough. Tonight, that fear's going to go somewhere. Tonight, my faith's going to grow. Amen. Tonight, I put my full trust in you. Tonight, I put my full confidence in you. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, we thank you.
That's it, come. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
And there I find you in the mist, in oceans deep, my faith will stand.
Oh, hallelujah.
And I will call.
That's it, come on down, find a place to pray. A place to pray.
When oceans rise,
yes,
so we'll rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
With feet may fail, fear surrounds you. You've never
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. What a great